Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Well, open your Bibles to the book of Genesis this morning. Genesis chapter 1. We'll be there again this week, and if you're using the Black Pew Bibles, it's still found on page 1 in the Bible. We're spending a few weeks here out of the Gospel of John and in the book of Genesis, predominantly as we consider what it means to be made in the image of God or made in His image. Last week we started this look or this short series here. It's going to be about 4 weeks. And we started by considering the authority of God, who is the Creator. We looked only at one verse last week, but we noted three things about it: the when, the who, and the what. When all things were created, that there is a beginning that signifies time, a definite start to the universe, to time, space, and matter. They are not eternal. There is a beginning. And that means that if there is a beginning, if there is a start, then there had to be someone there to start it, someone who is not bound by time, and that was the who. And as the first verse tells us, that is God. God is the one who started all things. He was in the beginning. He is the great I Am, the ever-present, eternal God. He alone has no beginning. He is self-existent, unlike everything else that is dependent for their existence. We depend on God who holds all things together, but He is self-existent. The name that He uses in that opening verse is Elohim, and we learned that that denotes His majesty. He is the King over all time, space, and matter. It is His creation to do with as He pleases. We also learned that there's a plural nature to that, a plural unity. There is one God eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what we learned is that this uniplural God created all things, and that is the what. What happened here? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything that was created by Him. From the farthest stars to the deepest oceans, everything is created by God. We concluded then with three observations that I think we need to keep in mind throughout this study. The Creator has the authority to set the rules. And that's going to really come into play over the next few weeks. We need to keep this in mind, that as the Creator, He has the authority to set the rules. He alone determines what is right and what is wrong. We do not measure God by our morality, but rather we are measured by God's declaration of morality. The Creator, the second observation we made is that the Creator has the authority to define the terms as well. Just as He has the authority to define right and wrong, moral and immoral, holy and sinful, so too He has the right to define things like marriage, sexuality, gender, and what it is to be created in the image of God. It's His creation, it's His terms. The third observation we noted was that the creation has the responsibility to submit and obey. Submitting to the authority and the kingship of God is not an option. It's the inherent responsibility of the creation. It's what we are to do. And all of that sets up for our study today and for the weeks to come. So with that in mind, let's take a look at our passage. Now, last week I had you stand and we read through one verse. That was your short week. Today we're going to stand and we're going to read the entire first chapter plus three verses. So won't you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures, and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding its seed on the face of the earth, and every tree yielding its with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rests from all his work that he had done in creation. Father, would you bless your word to us now? Sharpen our minds to receive what you have. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I read through the entire account so that we could marvel and wonder at creation, at the creation week. And I hope that's what was occurring as we were reading through, and that your mind wasn't just wandering off. And if it was, you have homework to do this afternoon. You need to go back home and reread it so that you can marvel at the wonder of the creative week of God at work. We need to be in awe of the Creator and see the order and the purpose that he has in the way he designed things. Our culture prefers to imagine an origin of chaos and chance. in which cells randomly come together in a protoplasmic slime out of which animals self-evolve, and of course mankind being the highest of that self-evolution. And it's just random chance that becomes God. And as I said last week, there really is no chance. It doesn't exist. Yet we have made it into a deity and begin to worship it. But here, as we read the opening words of the Word of God, we're given the beginnings. And it's not a random or a chaotic start. It is a well-planned, ordered design. God is bringing order out of chaos, as opposed to seeking to make chaos out of order. I'm not going to spend our time here on the intricacies of the creative week. We've done that study before. Maybe someday we'll do it again. This study is not for that. But I do want us to notice a couple of things that will help set the stage. There is an order and a structure to creation. Do you notice some of the parallels in the planning and the formation that God does? Days 1, 2, and 3 are the foundations for days 4, 5, and 6. On day 1, God creates light. On day 4, He creates light bearers. On day 2, God creates the seas and the skies. On day 5, He fills them with the sea creatures and the birds of the air. On day 3, He created the dry land. And on day 6, He fills the land with all the living creatures. It's not just chance, and it's not just that God was trying to think of new things on each day. There's a plan. He laid the foundation and prepared it, and then He filled it. Like a master artist, he first paints the backdrop to the setting before he begins to adorn it with the finer details. Years ago, when I was a kid, I used to watch a little of the PBS channel with the guy with the big hair and the little paintbrush and the easel, and in 20 minutes he would paint the beautiful picture, and you would think, I can do that too. I still can't do that. But what I always found interesting was he laid the background first. Sometimes he took a broad brush and he just painted everything black or blue before he began adding other colors. And the last things that he was adding were the little squirrels here and there and the trees and the other little fine details of it, which actually, when you begin to look at it, are the more prominent features of the painting. A master artist paints the backdrop first before he starts adding in the finer details, the principal characters of the painting. This is how God has created the earth. He lays the backdrop and then He fills it with all the principal details, saving until last His magnum opus. The end of day 6 is when He creates man. It's the point in time when the creative work begins to shift. Up until now, it has been conducted by the voice of God. And God said, or let there be. God created, God made. But now there's a change in the language of the Creator when it comes to creating man. He shifts from the impersonal let it be to the very personal let us make. That may seem like a simple thing, but it's not. It's not spoken like this about any other facet of creation. He is not identified personally with any other part of creation. But now He says, let us make man in our image. There's a uniqueness about the creation of man that doesn't appear in the rest of the creative week. This use of the plural pronoun us reaffirms the triune nature of God, but it also introduces us into the relational characteristic of God. Not only can we come to this theologically and say, see, He's again using the plural nature to speak about a oneness of God. There is a Trinity, a Father, a Son, and the Holy Spirit. And even from the opening words, we find the Spirit who hovers over the face of the deep. And if we run to John 1, we find that Jesus was with God in the beginning and He is God. So we have a triune picture that comes into play with this word us, but it's more than the theological picture of the Trinity that's on display here. What it shows us is that the Creator is a relational God. There is communion among Himself. There's a conversation among Himself. Let us make man in our image. Now, for the first time, there is a created being that is brought into this personal communion. There's an intimacy. We've created all other things, but now let us make a being that will commune with us. So it prompts him to change his summation of the creative work. To this point, at the end of each creative act, the scriptures tell us, and God saw that it was good. But after he creates man, his language changes. It is the language of completion. Look at verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The painting is not finished until the primary object is complete. With the creation of man, there is a completeness to the universe. Now, with this in mind, I want to move forward in here and kind of break some things apart. I want us to look at two aspects of the creation of man because that's what we're focusing on today. Last week we dealt with the authority of God. This week we're dealing with the creation of man made in his image, the image of God, the created man. In the weeks to come, we'll deal with the marred image of God and the redemption of that image. But today we're looking at the creation of man. And two things I want us to consider: what we are and who we are. Before we can understand who we are, we need to have an understanding of what we are. There are two ends of the spectrum of our creation that I think we need to note. One that relates to our substance, and it should humble us. And the other points to our role, and that should cause us to rise to our responsibility. First, we need to note that we are created from dust. We're created from dust. Well, chapter 1 of the Bible gives us this overview of the creative week. Chapter 2 dives deeper into the creation of mankind. And it gives us a view of God's personal design as he forms man. Just a few verses beyond our reading this morning, we find down in chapter 2, verse 7, an intimacy that is alluded to back in chapter 1, but it's unpacked for us in verse 7 of chapter 2. It says, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." This verse informs us from whence we came. Dust, dirt, earth, that's what we come from. In fact, to really drive the point home to us that we come from earth and dust, in the Hebrew there's a play on words that's going on here. The word for man or the man that is used here is Adam, or Adam, as we pronounce it and call the man. It's Adam. The word for ground here is Adama, Adama. They're from the same root. They're similar words. Out of Adama comes the Adam. He is formed. It's a constant reminder of our origin. There's a beautiful scene here at the end of the creative week. The earth teeming with its living creatures, the sky filled with the birds of the air. There's a mist that's flowing across the land. It is the dawn of creation. And as God takes the dust and he forms man, he does something that he has not done to this point, and he will not do again until maybe Pentecost. He breathes on him the breath of life. And what was nothing more than dirt formed together like a sandcastle on the beach suddenly comes alive. Becomes man. With the breath of God in him, he has life. A life that is different from that of the animals. There is a breath of life that's in all of the animals, but the breath of God breathed on Adam is different. It's unique. It is an eternal life. Not an eternal life in a salvific manner. That's why I said maybe Pentecost, when the Spirit comes and breathes on us. As Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, the Spirit moves like the wind, blowing where he wishes, causing new birth to occur. That's salvific eternal life that comes when the Spirit of God breathes on us. But this also is an eternal nature, an eternal natural life to it. Humans are eternal beings. We have a beginning, but we do not have an end. God is the ultimate eternal being without beginning, without end. He is the only being outside of time. Though we have a beginning, we do not have an end. The animals live, they die, and they are no more. Whatever time they have on this earth is the only time they have. But mankind lives and dies and will carry on, either in eternal joy or in eternal damnation. But we will carry on. We are created from dust, and that should humble us. But we are crowned for glory. Mankind was given a responsibility as the pinnacle of creation. Look at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Two verses later, God gives this as an instruction for man. Both mankind, male and female, are together created to rule the earth. This is what it means by subduing it and having dominion over it. It is a crown of authority that is given to man, who are the respective rulers on earth. While Elohim is the name of God that's used at the very beginning, and he is the king with a capital K over all of his creation, he puts man on earth and crowns him with the glory of being king, little k, over his creation. Man is to rule the creation in a manner of the way that the Creator would do so. He is created from dust but crowned for glory. This should cause us to bow our heads in humility and rise to serve in glory. But there is a deeper understanding that's at stake here. It's not so much about what we are, but about who we are. God has indeed created us from the dust of the earth. He's crowned us with glory to rule over His creation. But this is not because we have a greater intellect, or because we have opposable thumbs, or because we have somehow evolved in a better nature. It is because we are His image bearers. In theology, we call this the Imago Dei. It's Latin for image of God. This is the special title that is not given to any other creature in all of creation. It is only placed on mankind. It is the distinction between the animals and mankind. The modern evolutionary teaching will suggest that man is just another animal. And they would argue, in some cases, that we are even a lesser animal. Therefore, we have no right to rule, to reign, to control, to kill, to do anything with another, or with, in their minds, another animal. I have a hard time saying that. Because there is not an equality between human and animal. It was Ingrid Newkirk, who is the founder of PETA. She said in a 1986 interview, "A rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy." Her indication there is that there's no difference between a boy and a rat. Their lives are of the same value. Now, when you hear that, everything in you screams against it. Whether you are in Christ or not in Christ, everything in you screams against it. When you look at a precious little boy and you see the rat scurry across the floor, one of them makes you want to run over and hug and smile and hold and cherish. The other one causes you to scream and run and hope your wife will take care of it. Everything in you screams that this can't be. A rat and a boy cannot be the same. Well, the philosophy is widely taught and sometimes embraced, but it is never practiced. Because deep within us, we know that it is not true. There is a difference, and that difference is the image of God. Mankind is the only rational creature with the ability to commune with God. Did you know that? Man is the only creation, the only creature who has the ability to commune with God. We can know God. We can learn of God. We can understand all that can be known about God. We can worship God. We can talk to God. We can love God, cherish God in a way that the animals cannot. We have been given the responsibility to subdue the earth, to have dominion over it. The animals have not been given such responsibility. They only operate on instinct. Yet as image bearers, we have the responsibility, or we have the ability, rather, to think, and the responsibility to represent God. What does it mean to be an image bearer? What is the point of being created in the image of God? Why did He do this? The point and the purpose of an image bearer is to represent the original. If you ever have the opportunity to travel to Gettysburg, it's not that far from here. When you get there and you ride around, you'll find that it is littered with memorials. I don't know how many hundreds there are. I'm sure there's a website that will tell you how many there are. I just know there's a lot. And if you're looking for one in particular, sometimes it can be hard to find them because there are so many. Some of them, the point of the monuments there are to remind us of the horrible events of the battle, to tell the story. Some of these monuments are unique in that they have statues on top of them. Statues, and the purpose of those statues is to reveal the image of the battle hero. So at certain parts when you go, you'll find a statue that's been erected there of a man who stood firm and tall in the face of battle, made some heroic decision, and there a statue stands, marking the image and likeness of the man. It stands there to give us a glimpse of what the man looked like. Its sole purpose is to reflect as much as possible the original. See, that's what images do. Images are created to image. When we see the statue, it images the original, and it causes us to think about the man that the statue represents. You go to the Lincoln Memorial and you see Abraham Lincoln, 65 feet tall. I don't know how tall he is in the statue there, however tall it is, it's big. And you see it there and you're reminded of Abraham Lincoln. When you look at mankind, you're compelled to think about the God that mankind images. Why did God make mankind? Why did He spend so much time to form him, breathe on him, make him in His image and likeness? Why? To show God. We are made in the image of God to show God. The passage tells us we are made in the image of God and in the likeness of God. That's what Genesis 1:26 says. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, I don't want to make a big deal about the difference between image and likeness because I don't really think there's a great difference between the two. I think this is written in a repetitive form to give a fuller picture and to re-emphasize the purpose here. Lest you think the image of God is an external thing, like our frame is what God looks like. I don't want to convey the wrong message. God forms us in the shape of a man and puts us in here, but God is a spirit. He doesn't have the form of man. So I don't want you to get the wrong idea. And when you look at my fine form, think this must be what God looks like externally. The term likeness conveys personality. When God created man, he gave him personality or personhood, like the personhood of God. Mind, will, emotion, morality. He made us moral beings with the ability to distinguish between good and evil. He made us to be holy, the likeness of God, who is holy, holy, holy. And this is why, having made us in his image, he can command us then to be holy, which is what he does in Leviticus 11:44. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. Peter also quotes this in 1 Peter. Be ye holy, for I am holy. The animals are not called to be holy. They're not called to be holy. They're not commanded to be holy. They are not the image and the likeness of God. There is nothing else in all of creation that can show the likeness of God. You know, I was riding my motorcycle this week. I went out to the conference in Clifton Park, and Tuesday was just a breathtaking day with the leaves full and bright, much like today. The sun was shining, the leaves were full of color. And I rode out, and then Friday when I rode back again, it was a beautiful day. And so I rode along, and my heart was compelled to worship God as I marveled at the splendor of the autumn leaves. In fact, I'm sure I was quite a sight as I was riding along Route 20 because I was waving my arms and singing at the top of my lungs. I might have even been weaving my bike in the rhythm of worship as I was riding. I enjoyed the vibrant colors of the autumn leaves. And as I did, though, I was reminded of Romans 1. Romans 1:20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. See, the color of the leaves, the rolling mountains, the sea, the seas, the beaches, the deserts, the skies, the creatures that fill them, the stars that are above, they reveal the invisible attributes of God, namely his eternal power and divine nature. But they cannot reveal the character of God. They can't show you the holiness of God. They can't describe to you the morality of God. They are not in the image and likeness of God. They have no moral capacity, nor do they have a moral responsibility. But as image bearers, we are responsible to image forth the holiness of God. There is one God. And there is one creature who is the image bearer of God. Think about this. There are many animals, there are many plants, there are many stars, there are many heavens. There are many planets throughout the universe, but there is only one image bearer. When you look at the animal kingdom, there are many kinds of animals. When you look at the plants, there are many kinds of plants. When you look at the stars, there are many kinds of stars. When you look at the planets, there are many kinds of planets. But there is only one image bearer, mankind. Mankind. God is unique. And in his creation, mankind is unique. It's why we value life. The animal kingdom doesn't value life, save their own. But we value life. It's why we know in the deep recesses of our hearts that a rat is not equal to a boy. That butchering a cow is the practice of business and provision for family and life. But the killing of a boy is murder. Because we are image bearers. We are image bearers. And the fact that we have a moral compass is evidence of God's likeness. One final thought on who we are as the image and likeness of God. We are the picture of the gospel. Verse 27, is the poetic action of God's creative work. So God created in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Here, as we read of the action of creation, we learn something new about the image of God. Mankind is plural. He's created plural as male and female. Mankind is not a one-dimensional creation. Male without female is not the image of God. Female without male is not the image of God. In the form of male and female, together we image forth the person of God. There is no switching of the order. There is no qualitative difference. Male and female are created to image forth the completeness of God, the plural unity of God. In the unpacking of the creation of mankind, Genesis 2 shows us the creation of the woman. It's a very beautiful passage. As he describes taking the rib from Adam and forming it into Eve. But prior to that, in verse 18, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.'" Now, every mother who has a son has come to this verse and agreed and cheered on together that it is not good that he should be alone. But this verse is far more than the verse of a bachelor. It's not good for me to be alone. I need to find a wife. It's far more than that. In all of the creative week, God's work has been good. It's been complete for the day. But after forming Adam from the dust of the earth, God notes that it is not good. It's not good to have male only. It's not a complete picture of who God is. It's not a complete picture of God's plan without a helper that is fit for him. So he completes the image of creation, forming the woman from the rib of the man. And this creates, as I said, the picture of the gospel. It's an interesting thing to note here that this picture appears before man has sinned. Even before Lucifer has fallen. Because at the end of the six-day creative week, God says it is very good. The implication is that everything is done, everything is complete, everything is pure, there is no brokenness, there is no sin, there is no death. It is only after the sixth day, after the creation is complete, that Lucifer falls, and very quickly Eve is tempted, Adam sins, and all of humanity and all of creation is plunged into sin. But prior to that, during the creation of Adam and Eve, before there has been any sin, God says it's not good for man to be alone, and so he creates woman to complete his image. Here is the picture of the gospel. The creation of male and female is the creation of the marriage union. See, it's right after he creates woman that he takes her to man, and he says in verse 24 of chapter 2, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The Apostle Paul takes that in Ephesians 5:32 and says, "This mystery is profound," and it refers to Christ and the church. Here's where I see the gospel. The creation of man as male and female is the intentional planning of God in a mysterious way to show the gospel union of Christ and the church. The creation of man as male and female is the intentional planning of God in a mysterious way to show the gospel union of Christ and the church. See, when Paul teaches in Ephesians, he's not simply using the gospel as an illustration to help married couples know how they should be treating one another. Nor is he using marriage as an illustration of the gospel. Rather, what he is telling us is that God created marriage to image forth the gospel, and he did so before the gospel was even needed. The oneness between mankind and God, the union of salvation that is brought by Christ, is revealed in this. To distort this in any way to shift from male to female, 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 male, male, male that wants to be female, female that wants to be male. To distort this in any way is to distort the gospel. It's to deny God's creative design, and it is to deny the gospel itself. We are created in the image of God. Imago Dei. We are created from dust and crowned with glory. We have the privilege and the responsibility of being the representation of God's creation, the representation of God in creation. When I consider being created in the image of God, and I consider our humble beginnings and yet our exalted responsibility, I often think back to the words of C.S. Lewis from the story of Prince Caspian. He says, "You come from the Lord Adam and the Lady Eve, and that is both honor enough to erect the head of the poorest beggar and shame enough to bow the shoulders of the greatest emperor on earth." We are created from dirt. We have been crowned with the responsibility of ruling and subduing the earth. We have been given the image of God. We are not God, but we are created in His image and likeness, and we are called to be holy, to be bound by His holy commands. May God help us image forth the holiness in His creation. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. We marvel that You would create us in Your image. We're humbled by it. Indeed, when we look at the recklessness of our lives, we are humiliated by the sin of our hearts. Thanks be to God who has given us Christ Jesus to deliver us from the bodies of death. Thank You, O God, for the work of Christ on our part, that through Him we are now able to fully image the holiness of God. Help us, Lord, to walk worthy of the calling of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.